Good to see you here tonight. You're very welcome to our midweek Bible study, and we're glad that you've joined with us, and we hope now tonight will be a blessing to each of us as we come to the message of the Word of the Lord. Just a couple of things to mention, just particularly next Wednesday night. Next Wednesday night is a special missionary night. The organization called UFM, United for Mission, have asked Drumrea to be a special hub, is the word. There are going to be 14 hubs all across the north of Ireland, and we are hosting one of those from 8 o'clock to 9:30 next Wednesday evening. It's all going to be done by big screens and YouTube and all of that sort of stuff. There's going to be fast-moving presentations looking at different parts of Europe, and also the speaker is going to be Pastor Stephen Curry of Ballymena Baptist, who used to be, of course, in Ballymoney Baptist back in the day. So that's next Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock. We're also expecting not just Drumrea and Drumore people, but also other folk to be joining with us. Now, how many of those are, we just don't know. I think they've asked for people to register, but as yet we haven't been given any numbers. Please do come along next Wednesday evening for that, and it'll update you just on some of the areas that the Lord is working in. One of them is the south of Ireland. I'm not sure which part of the south of Ireland, but there's also other parts of Europe as well that they're going to be covering. And there's going to be sort of every so often, you know, not be long reports, they're short, fast-moving reports. And just giving you an insight into the work of the Lord in the world. So before we read the scriptures and just think about a passage from the book of Hebrews, let's just pray for a moment this evening. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. And Father, as we hear these words this evening, we may not be coming with music tonight, Lord, but we're coming just before you, our Father and our God, the God who is the great God, the great King above all gods, and in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to you also, the high places and the low places, the sea, that ever-moving force also belongs to you, for you made it. And Lord, you have set the limits for it. And we come before you, Lord, tonight to worship you. We come to hear from your throne of grace, your word. And we come to thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the rest that he has provided, for the hope that he has provided for the future, and that in him the best is yet to be. We thank you that this is the case, that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then he rose again. And we thank you for his resurrection body. We thank you, Father, for how the disciples saw him. We thank you for how he ascended into glory. And we thank you, Father, that because he has been raised, so too those who believe in him also shall be raised. We thank you for this, for the amazing gospel that we have, for the Savior that we have. And we pray tonight as we think about him, that, Lord, you will put the spotlight on the Lord tonight, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to see him. So, Father, open our eyes, we pray tonight, that we might see wonderful things in your law. And these things we ask and we pray, along with the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read tonight then from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 12. To verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. And we thank God for the reading of the scriptures this evening. Before we come to Hebrews chapter 4, let me just for a moment or two take you to an obscure story in the Bible, in the book of Judges chapter 17 and 18. It's the story of a man called Micah. Not the prophet Micah, but someone much earlier than the prophet Micah. And this man needed a priest. He needed someone to mediate God to him and for him. And so he looked around in his local area, and he found a man who he reckoned would be good for the job. He hired him, paid him money, and he reckoned that this man would do the job. And he said in Judges 17, verse 13, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as my priest." So he thought it was sorted. He'd got a man from the tribe where the priests came from, and he had paid him the money, he had appointed him, he provided him with the garments and so on, and everything looked great. What he didn't realize, though, is that things don't work like that. You just don't decide to start your own religion. You don't decide to appoint your own priest or priests. You don't decide to run things your own way. That's DIY religion, we might say. Money makes the world go round religion. You think money talks and money's all important. It's man-centered rather than being God-centered. And so tonight, as we come to Hebrews chapter 4, with that in our minds, look at what it says in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." In other words, don't be looking for your priest for yourself. Don't be looking for someone to start a religion for you. Don't be looking for someone that you can pay a lot of money to tell you the things that you want to hear. Because, he says, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we have received. And I want just to think about verses 14 to 16 this evening, and just to think about what these verses are saying to us tonight. And let's just work through verse 14. "Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens." Now, what does that mean? He has gone through the heavens. This could be a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus ascended into glory from the Mount of Olives, and a cloud hid him from their sight as he ascended up to the right hand of God. Or it could be a reference to the fact that in going through the heavens, it's as if the writer is saying to us, the heavens cannot hold him. He is so great. He is so big. He is so magnificent and majestic that even the heavens cannot hold the Lord Jesus Christ. Soon at Christmas time, we'll be singing the carol "In the Bleak Midwinter," and there'll be that verse, "Our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign." Heaven cannot hold him. The words here of the writer to the book of Hebrews, the sense of the eternity of Jesus Christ. He is so big, so glorious, so majestic, so magnificent, so holy, that the heavens cannot control him or hold him. Hence, he has passed through them. The heavens themselves are too small, poetically speaking, for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told here the name of this high priest, and of course it is Jesus, the Son of God. And the two names together, Jesus and Son of God, indicate to us the humanity of Christ and also the divinity of Christ. Jesus is the human name, and Son of God is the divine name. At one and the same time and one and the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I never tire, I remember hearing this years and years, years ago, a preacher saying one night that all the religions of the world are man seeking for God, but Christianity is God seeking for man. God came amongst us as the God-man. He is the high priest with us forever. Jesus, the Son of God, the one mediator between God and man. No wonder the writer says at the end of verse 14, having stated the divinity and the humanity of Jesus, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For he knows that all sorts of pressures are going to come upon this doctrine of Jesus as fully human and fully God. And if you explore the teachings of the cults generally go wrong on the fact of who Jesus is. I'm not going to go into the details, but the cults don't hold the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man at one and the same time. That's Orthodox Christianity, holding to those beliefs. And the writer to the Hebrews, as he writes to these people, he is saying, this is what you're going to be pulled away from, that Jesus is not fully God. This is the pressure that's going to come upon you, that Jesus is not the Son of God. So he says, let us hold firmly to this faith we profess. Similarly, the writers that he was writing to were people who held very strongly to what we might call a sacramental view of faith, that as long as the sacraments, for the Jews it was the Passover and circumcision, as long as they were rightly observed and rightly practiced, then that's where God was tied up with. That's where his blessing was to be found, in observing sacraments, a sacramental approach to faith. But the true Christian knows that God isn't tied to any ritual. God is free. God is great. God is holy. And yes, he has ordained sacraments such as the Lord's Supper and baptism. But the true Christian knows that those are not where Jesus is found. Jesus is found by faith, through receiving him into our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The true Christian says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than a fame or fortune. Just give me Jesus. If you think of the thief on the cross, think of all he had. As he hung on the cross beside Jesus, he looked across and what did he say? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He hadn't got a lot of theology, sure he didn't, but he did know the lordship of Jesus. He did know the kingdom of Jesus, and he knew the coming again of Jesus. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he prayed to Jesus. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. All that man had was Jesus and faith in Jesus. And yet that's where his salvation was found. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So this is something to which we hold our faith in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone, not in sacraments and not in some variation or watered-down version of Jesus that denies his deity, but we hold to Jesus, the Son of God. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is saying. This is our high priest. But then in verse 15 he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now he's turning more from doctrine to daily practice, to daily experience. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now notice he talks about our weaknesses. The writer is writing to people like you and people like me with our weaknesses. You have your weaknesses and I have my weaknesses. They may be different to you or to me, but they are our weaknesses. The areas in life where we are tempted, the areas in life where we feel we're on our own, that no one else understands, that no one's ever gone through what we're going through, our weaknesses. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Here is the writer assuring the readers that Jesus was tempted as well. He knows what it's like. And so Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. He is able to sympathize. He has a sympathetic ear. If we're in trouble, we love finding someone that we can go and find a sympathetic ear to tell our troubles to. Well, here's Jesus Christ, who was tempted. Remember, he was tempted 3 times in the wilderness. And I think it's the 3 we're told about were the final 3 temptations. There have been many up to that point. And after 40 days of fasting, it may well be that those were the worst of the temptations that Jesus found. Then he was tempted by Peter when Peter tried to get him to swerve around the cross and not go through the cross. He was probably tempted in ways that you and I will never be tempted. You know the saying, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And I'm guessing Satan threw everything at Christ, because if he could get Christ to fall, well, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And he pushed Christ to the limit, time after time after time again. No one has ever been tempted the way Jesus Christ was tempted, and yet he stood firm. He remained sinless. It says that in verse 15. He was without sin. And so he is able tonight to sympathize with you and to sympathize with me, whatever temptation we may be facing. He feels for you. The Greek gods, you know, the Greek gods didn't feel for the people. The Greek gods were high and mighty, and they had no time for the ordinary people and the way the people were feeling. But Jesus feels for his people. He understands. The story is told of a little girl. Now, when she heard in the news that the Japanese had invaded the Chinese province of Canton, the story is that she burst into tears. Most people, when they heard that news, probably shrugged their shoulders and said, well, so what? But the little girl had been born in that province. She had gone to school there. She had friends there. And when she heard that the Japanese had invaded, that made her weep. She had been there herself. And that's why Jesus is able to sympathize with you and me in our trials and temptations, because he's been there. He's been here. He cares. He knows. He feels. And we're not on our own, but because he was without sin, we have an unerring guide to lead us, to give us the victory, to make sure that we aren't tempted beyond what we are able to cope with. It's our Savior. He is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was tempted in every way we are, yet was without sin. And that takes me to the last verse this evening, verse 16. Here's the kind of the, well, what now? Verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes when we're tempted to turn away from the Lord. And most ancient kings and queens were unapproachable. They lived in a bubble. They were cut off by courtiers and advisors and so on. And they didn't know the needs of ordinary people. Sometimes I think we feel a bit the same about our rulers. They don't really understand the people on the ground. But here we are assured of a warm welcome with confidence to the throne of grace. Someone who will receive us, someone who will provide us with grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. This is inducement to you and to me to turn to the Lord in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Take it to the Lord in prayer. The throne of grace is a seat of mercy, of love. The Bible says God is love. And we go there to this throne of grace for love, for acceptance, for access to God's resources and for help in our time of need, to talk with our Father who is in heaven. We should never feel that we're on our own. Never feel that we're beaten. Never feel that we're knocked out or finished. The gracious offer is a very wide offer. We can find grace to help us in our time of need, whatever that time is, whatever that need is. No matter how long that time goes on or how short it lasts for, if it's need, the Lord wants to hear you turning to Him and praying to Him for help. Whatever lack we have, whatever battle we fight, whatever temptation we're resisting, God's resources are available. Mercy and grace in abundance. As we said on Sunday, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him until that day. He is able to keep it. There was once a well-known American actor called J.B. Goff. And for a time in his life, he was mixed up, miserable, and he became a hopeless drunk. People despised him because of his problem drinking, and he took no heed. They took no heed of him. They just ignored him and wrote him off. But later, after he had dried out, he said this. He said, It seems to me now, that if one word of kindness had been spoken to me, one touch of a loving hand or one look of sympathy from any human being had been given to me, I could have been led anywhere, but no man cared for my soul. And I thought, you know, isn't that a deep and a telling comment? No man cared for my soul. But you know, that can't be said of any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or anybody who's coming to Christ for salvation, that God doesn't care for my soul. He is the high priest who sent His Son into the world, who went to the cross of Calvary and then ascended into the heavenly temple. He cares for your soul. He bled for your soul. He opens up the throne room of heaven so that you can pray, and the resources of heaven are available for you to seek the face of God for yourself and for others. When I was preparing this, I don't think I've appreciated this enough or used this privilege enough. This, when I was thinking about it, makes me want to pray more. And I hope it makes you want to pray more as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, the great high priest who cares for our souls. We can't say, God doesn't care for my soul, because these verses of Scripture contradict a statement like that. So therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly. Don't hold it loosely. If you drop something, it's often because you weren't holding it properly. Don't drop your faith. Hold on to it firmly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He knows this world and the way it works. And He has remedies for you and for me when we face temptation, and strength to give us. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Don't come holding your cap and thinking, I wonder, will He receive me or will He not? With confidence, so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He loves it when we depend on Him, when we turn to Him, when we come in our time of need. Parents hate it, don't they, whenever their children don't come to them in their time of need, and they'll say to their child whenever some crisis has developed, why didn't you come to me? Why didn't you tell me what was going on? And the Lord wants us to come to Him. He wants us, as our Father in heaven, to tell Him what exactly is wrong and what exactly we need, and to leave these things with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for this message of these verses in Hebrews 4. We thank You for the encouragement. We thank You for the fellow feeling that they engender. We thank You that they point us to Jesus, the priest, the great priest who cares for our souls. Help us to believe these things. Help us to practice these things. Help us, Father, to go forward in faith, trusting in Jesus, the one who is the one who sits at your right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. We thank you for that vision of glory, for that vision of power, for that vision, Lord, of certainty. Help us to live on the basis of that and to remember Jesus, the priest, the great high priest, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.